I hope you've had an amazing week. I am Steve. You can call me pastor, you can call me teacher, you can call me friend, but please don't call me reverend. I'm just Steve. One of the things we've been doing lately or have made available is a scripture question or a faith question card, we're calling them. They're on the back table on the way out. This week's question, and I invite you to talk about this, discuss it, chew on it over lunch today, or whenever works out for you, but it's simple. What would change if you truly believed that God dearly loves and greatly enjoys you as you are? Right here, right now. No changing. No cleansing, no brushing up and polishing and making things pretty and new. Sometimes pretty and new matters. But when it comes to God and a relationship with Him, not so much. I brought props. Actually, I borrowed them. We got some boots today. Because why wouldn't we? Today we're concluding the series that we've been doing for the last several weeks called Learn, Unlearn, and Relearn. And we all have things that we've learned about God and faith. We were brought up, our grandmother took us to church, we went on our own, a buddy from high school invited us, we showed up, we've learned things. Sometimes we've learned things that didn't come from inside church. We just figured them out as we went. And when we learn something, we're pretty good about hanging on to that like a dog with a bone. And sometimes we have to be willing to unlearn some things so we can get them straightened out and relearn them. That's what we've been talking about. We've taken good hard looks at having faith like a child, at how to actually love your spouse, what being filled with the Spirit is all about. And last week we talked about the reality of going into all the world and how that's tough, and how even in the first century, for the disciples, the people that Jesus hung out with for 3 years, it was even tough for them. Today, we're looking at two visions of faith, two visions of life, and what I'm going to ask you is to choose your boots. Now, for the sake of this discussion, we're just going to keep it down to two kinds of boots. We're going to have dress boots. We're going to have work boots. How many of you have a pair of dress boots? How many of you go out in weather like this in your dress boots? Okay, maybe you do. It is Wyoming. How many of you have work boots that sometimes get cleaned? Okay, right? What's the difference? One's for fashion, one's for function. If we're going to keep it as simple as possible, one is used to do all the dirty work in. Wow, that wasn't helpful. Excuse me. And the other is used to dress up nice, to put on your clean jeans, to put on your dress slacks, to put on the nice shirt, to wear a blouse rather than just a sweatshirt. That's the difference. There's dozens of styles of boots. We could spend hours looking at types of boots and types of heels. For sake of the conversation, we're going to keep it simple. Despite what Nancy Sinatra sang, not every boot was made for walking. Oh, yes, for some of you younger people, if for some of you older people that think that she wasn't the first person to sing that song. How we follow Jesus, how we walk after Jesus is entirely dependent on our picture of who He is, what faith's all about, and what we think God wants from us. In other words, how we follow Jesus depends on the boots we choose, you could say. The boots we choose will depend on our pictures of God, His methods, and His motives. In the early 70s, a guy named Wes Selinger wrote a book called Western Theology. And in his book, he said there's two kinds of people with two visions of life. The first, see life as a possession. something to be held on to tight and carefully guarded and protected and secured. We're going to call them settlers. The second C's life is this wild, fantastic gift that we really don't have the edges figured out on, and they're called pioneers. These two types give rise to two kinds of theology, two ways of thinking about God, settler theology and pioneer theology. Settler theology attempts to answer all the questions. They want to know all of everything they can that there is to know about faith. They want to define and, well, let's be honest, they want to housebreak God. They want to establish life values for everyone, not just me, but for all of you, so that you can't mess things up, even accidentally. Pioneer theology is an attempt to figure out what it means to receive this strange gift of life we've been given. Let's see if we can move that there. The frontier of the Wild West is the setting for both of these pictures of faith. So we're going to talk about some of the differences, starting with the church. In settler theology, the church is the courthouse. It's the center of town life. The old stone structure dominates the town square. Its windows are small, which makes things dark inside. Within the courthouse walls, records are kept, taxes are collected, and trials are held for the bad guys. The courthouse is the symbol of law, order, stability, and security, most of all. In pioneer theology, the church is the covered wagon. It's a house on wheels, always on the move. The covered wagon is where the pioneers eat, sleep, live, love, and fight. It bears the marks of life and movement. It creaks as it goes along, scarred with arrows and bandaged up with baling wire. The covered wagon is always where the action is. It moves towards the future and tries not to get bogged down in old ruts. The old wagon isn't very comfortable, but pioneers don't seem to mind. They're a lot more concerned with adventure than comfort. In settler theology, God is the mayor. He's slick and fancy, just like a dude from back east. The mayor's office is on the top floor of the courthouse. He looks out over the whole town, and his eagle eyes observe the smallest detail of town life. No one actually ever sees the mayor or gets close to him, but since there's law and the order in the town, who can deny that he's really there? He's predictable, always on schedule. The settlers fear the mayor, but they also look to him to clear the payroll and keep things running. Peace and quiet are the mayor's main concerns. So he sends the sheriff out to check out any pioneers who might ride into town. In pioneer theology, God is the trail boss. He's rough and rugged, full of life. He chews tobacco, drinks straight whiskey. The trail boss lives, eats, sleeps, and fights right alongside his people. Their well-being is his main concern. Without him, the wagon wouldn't move, and living free would be impossible. The trail boss is always ready to get his hands dirty. He gets down in the mud when the pioneers to help push the wagon when it gets stuck. The wagon gets stuck a lot. He prods the pioneers when they get soft and want to turn back. His fist is an expression of his concern, his love. The trail boss has to give clear instructions for the folks in the wagon train just to make it to the end of the trail. Sometimes he says yes. Sometimes he says no. He's the one who knows the trail, so he's the one who knows what's best. In settler theology, Jesus is the sheriff. He's the guy who gets sent by the mayor to enforce the rules. He wears a white hat and drinks cold milk. He also outdraws the bad guys. The sheriff decides who gets thrown into jail. There's a saying around town that goes, those who follow the rules and believe that the sheriff is sent by the mayor, well, they won't stay in Boot Hill when their time comes. In pioneer theology, Jesus is the scout. He rides out ahead of the wagon trail to figure out which way the pioneers should go. The scout faces all the dangers of the trail. He suffers every hardship the pioneers do. Sometimes He even gets attacked by engines. Through his words and actions, he reveals the true intentions of the trail boss. By following the scout, those on the trail learned what it means to be a true pioneer. In settler theology, the Holy Spirit is the saloon girl. Her job is to sing and dance and entertain the settlers, to give them comfort when life gets difficult. They come to her when they feel lonely or when life gets hard or dull or dangerous. She tickles them under the chin and serves them a fizzy soda and makes everything okay again. Of course, the saloon girl also squeals to the sheriff whenever somebody starts disturbing the peace. In pioneer theology, the Holy Spirit is the buffalo hunter. He rides along with the covered wagon and furnishes fresh meat for the pioneers. They die without him. Buffalo Hunter's a strange character, sort of a wild man. Pioneers never know what he's going to do next. And he scares the hell out of the settlers. Oh, can we say that in church? Buffalo Hunter has a big black gun that goes off like a cannon. He'll often ride into town on a Sunday morning when the settlers are having their little ice cream party, and he'll sneak up behind a tree and he'll unload that cabin and boom, it goes off. Tremendous blast that rattles the courthouse windows. Men jump out of their skin, women scream, dogs bark. Then the buffalo hunter rides back to town, rides back to the wagon train, laughing and shooting up the town as he goes. In settler theology, the pastor is the banker. Within his vault are locked the values of the town. He is a highly respected man. The banker has a pistol, but he keeps it in his desk drawer. He feels that he and the sheriff have a lot in common. After all, they both protect the bank. In pioneer theology, the pastor is a cook. He don't furnish the meat. He just dishes up whatever the buffalo hunter provides. This is how he supports the movement of the wagon train. He sees himself as just another pioneer who's learned how to cook. Cook's job is simply to help the pioneers pioneer. He never confuses his job with that of the trail boss or the scout or the buffalo hunter. In settler theology, the Christian is the settler. He fears the open frontier and unknown wilderness. His main concern is to stay on good terms with the mayor and stay out of the sheriff's way. Safety first is his motto, and the courthouse is his symbol of security, peace, order, and happiness. He keeps his money in the bank, and the banker is his best friend. In pioneer theology, Christians, pioneers. They're persons of daring and adventure who long for, who are hungry for new life. They ride hard and they know how to use a gun when necessary. The pioneer stakes his life on the promises of the trail boss. So he feels disappointed for the settlers and even tries telling them once in a while of the joy and fulfillment of life on the trail. Pioneers live humbly in the face of danger. They sleep peacefully under the stars. They fully expect to die with their boots on. In settler theology, worships the ice cream party that takes place every Sunday morning on the courthouse lawn. The rule against walking on the lawn gets suspended on Sundays. Every person gets busy doing their assigned task. Men set up picnic tables, women lay out the tablecloths and silverware, and kids get their hands slapped for trying to get two dandy cookies too early. The party is quite pleasant as long as the buffalo hunter doesn't come by. Everybody sings folk songs and listens to a reading from the almanac and talks about the good old days. Good settlers never miss an ice cream party. They feel they owe it to the mayor to be there. In pioneer theology, worship is the campfire. Sometimes there's a great bonfire for everyone in the wagon train to gather around, but usually there's just several small campfires spread across the grounds. Those campfires are where the pioneers eat, pray, sing, warm their boots, and connect with each other. It's where stories get told and retold about the trail boss, about the sheriff, about the buffalo hunter. And the campfire is where pioneers can learn to build and tend their own fires from those who started this journey before them. To the settlers, faith is trusted in the safety of the town, obeying the law and keeping their noses clean, and believing that the mayor is up there in the courthouse even though they can't see him. To the pioneers, faith is the spirit of adventure, the readiness to move out, the willingness to risk everything on the trail. Faith is obedience to the voice of the trail boss and the willingness to trust him completely. To the settlers, sin would be breaking one of the town ordinances. To the pioneers, sin would be wanting to turn back. To the settlers, salvation lies in living close to home and going to the courthouse. To the pioneers, salvation rests in being more afraid and living a sterile life in town than a death on the trail. Pioneers find joy in the thought of another day to push on into the unknown wilderness. They realize their salvation by trusting the trail boss and following his scout while living on the meat provided by the buffalo hunter. There's two kinds of people with two visions of life. The first sees life as a possession to be carefully guarded. They want answers to all their questions. They want to define God, keep him tidy and on a shelf. They certainly want to establish life values for everyone so that we can't mess it up even accidentally. After enslaving themselves to the letter of the law, they go on to deny freedom to others, which is like Jesus said, instead of giving you God's law as food and drink by which you can feast on God, they package it in bundles of rules and load you down like mules. The first kind of people want all of life to fit in a nice, tidy box with a bow. Not just their own lives, but yours as well. And that includes their faith. Nice, tidy box. Second kind of people see life as an amazing gift. Not a possession to be gripped. They believe the joy of adventure and the thrill of discovery are their own rewards. They're the ones who are trying to figure out what it means to receive this strange gift of life, what we're supposed to be doing with it now that it's been given to us. To them, living on the trail is worth the trouble. They're also the ones that believe Jesus Christ came to be our rescuer, our savior, that he came to set people free. Free from what? Free from the law of sin and death. Only by following Jesus can we be set free. He is the way, the truth, the life. Nobody comes to the Father but by him, not by the law, not by keeping the rules, not by getting better at good behavior, but by following Jesus. Amen. How many of you have ever been to a fair, an amusement park, been to the fun zone at the fair, ride the rides? For those of you who are tall enough to get on this ride, I got some news for you. God didn't send his son Jesus to die on a Roman cross so that you would be better behaved. Amen. Amen. That is not the key to your salvation. The key to your salvation is following Jesus, which brings us to the point of the message this morning. Following Jesus is all about the where and the how. Where are we following Jesus? And how are we following Jesus? This is why our pictures of faith and God matter so much. If following Jesus looks like meeting up with him at an ice cream party, then we'll be sitting down most of the time, relaxing. We'll be wearing our fancy boots, because what are we doing anyway? We're going to leisurely take tiny spoonfuls of ice cream so we don't get brain freeze. But if following Jesus looks like sitting down with him around a campfire, then we've got quite a bit of work to do to get prepared in the first place. We got to circle and secure the wagons. We got to tend the horses, set up camp, gather wood, light the fire, cook dinner, feed the family, and clean up before the scout even drops in. We'll want to wear our work boots and dungarees because it's going to take some work to make things happen. By the time we're done, we'll be ready for a large bowl of hearty stew made with chunks of wild game that we can sink our teeth into, not just a tidy little bowl of ice cream. How do you picture faith? How do you picture your relationship with God? It's no accident that the writer of Hebrews twice describes Jesus as the pioneer of our salvation and the pioneer of our faith. It's no accident that Paul wrote to the Roman church that the power of the Spirit gives us freedom and life so that we no longer have to live under the power of sin and death. It's no accident that we've spent this last month at Ordinary Faith talking about things that we already know about faith, things that we've learned, but that we may need to reconsider and maybe even need to unlearn and relearn properly. It's also no accident that at Ordinary Faith, we invite anyone to belong and join us on your faith journey before you believe anything that we do, before you believe anything that we don't. There's no accident in any of it. It's simply that we're trading up. We're choosing sturdy boots and we're inviting you to do the same, no matter where you are on your faith journey. We're trading a socially acceptable faith with padded corners for one that's ready to follow God into unpaved and unfamiliar territory. Amen. We're trading a neat and tidy gift wrap sort of faith for one that's willing to connect with ordinary, messy people like me right where they're at. We're trading a faith based on complicated rules and bondage set up by those rules for one that's simple and understand, that's simply based on trusting the promises of God. Now, that's no little feat. I mean, if you're going to trust the promises of God, you're going to have to come to terms with the idea that he loves you and he enjoys you right where you're at. And that's not a simple, easy thing. That's real. That's tough. That's getting over yourself and trusting that God said, I love you so much. We're training spoonfuls of soft serve ice. We're trading spoonfuls of soft serve ice cream for a full bowl of wild game. And we're inviting you to do the same. The picture of settler and pioneer theology, it's supposed to be fun. It's supposed to be lighthearted. It's supposed to make a point, but carefully, it's just satire. But to be honest, if I had to choose between a God who sipped on milkshakes versus a God who hunted wild game, if I had to choose a God that sipped milk versus a God that drank straight whiskey at the bar, line them up, bartender, this round's on me. Can we be honest? Nobody wants a sissified God. We're not going to serve a God in a box here. The point of choosing your boots is to help us compare judgment and freedom. That's why it's so important that we understand God's motives, what's behind what he does and what he asks us to do. And that's part of what Jesus explained late one night to Nicodemus, a Pharisee who came to Jesus asking honest questions about eternal life so that he could understand what Jesus had to say. So as we wrap up today, we're going to take a look at John 3:16, which you do know, along with the scriptures that follow all the way into verse 21. One of them you're really familiar with, the others maybe not so much. That's okay, we're gonna work our way through it step by step to help us choose our boots, to help us choose between judgment and freedom. Read this out loud with me, would you? For this is how God loved the world. He gave his one and only Son so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. You've heard this before. Here's the point. You are right now. And every person in the world is the object of God's love and enjoyment. He's not about to abandon his creation. He's not about to abandon you. He loves and enjoys you. The gift of his Son is so that mankind, you and me, will realize our origin, where we came from. Yes, we were born of flesh, but we were also born of the Father. Continue reading with me. God sent his Son into the world, not to judge the world, but to save the world through him. God has no desire to condemn anyone. He sent his Son not to be judge, jury, and executioner, but to be our Savior, our rescuer. God sent Jesus to the world on a rescue mission for everyone. Let's continue. Read this with me. There is no judgment against anyone who believes in him, but anyone who does not believe in him has already been judged for not believing in God's one and only Son. All right, there's a bit of a rub here, but here's the thing. Faith, not flesh, defines every believer. As children of God, there's no separation or rejection from him. However, anyone who doesn't choose to believe in Jesus Christ is simply going to remain under the judgment that they've already got, that they already carry, stuck in their own efforts to define themselves through personal performance. In other words, I think I'm a pretty good guy, but it's not going to cut it. That's a typical response when people are asked, hey, why do you think you're going to heaven? Well, I'm pretty good. So I'm going to repeat the explanation. Anyone who doesn't believe in Jesus Christ will remain under the judgment they already carry. They're going to be stuck in their efforts to define themselves through personal performance. That shouldn't come as a surprise. Read this with me. 3:19. And the judgment is based on this fact. God's light came into the world, but people loved the darkness more than the light, for their actions were evil. This is the reason. God's light is here right now. But people are so addicted to their own darkness, they're so stuck in their own shadows that they refuse to step into the light of the Savior. It's a choice. It's a choice, but people get stuck. And why would they do that? Here's verse 20. Because all who do evil hate the light and refuse to go near it for fear their sins will be exposed. Read that with me again. All who do evil hate the light and refuse to go near it for fear their sins will be exposed. When someone's engaged in something evil or worthless, that's kind of what the Greek word phoulos means. They fear exposure and feel threatened by the light. It's like cockroaches. Oh. Last verse, read it with me. But those who do what is right come to the light so others can see that they are doing what God wants, which is the point of the entire passage. This is the point of John 3:16 that you know. When you choose light, when you choose salvation, you don't need to hide in darkness. You don't need to hide again. The person who chooses the truth faces the light without shame. Their lifestyle boldly displays the salvation of God, and the things they do speak for themselves. So here's where we're going to land today. Choose your boots. It's not about bashing people, any people, a set of people, you or anyone else. The goal is simply to point out that we don't have to settle when we follow Jesus, and that we can trust God's methods and his motives. A lot of people are like Nicodemus, the Pharisee who came to ask questions of Jesus. They want to follow Jesus, but kind of at a comfortable distance. They don't want to rock their own boats too much. They simply want enough faith to stay safe and secure in the shadow of the Rock of Ages. But there is another option. That's what I'm inviting you towards today. I'm inviting you to change your relationship with God from something that's sterile and safe, for something that fits into your already set up and approved life, to a life-giving, heart-pounding, trailblazing adventure of trusting the trail boss and following his scout while living off the meat furnished by the buffalo hunter. We can choose our boots. We can choose life. We can choose light. We can choose freedom. By freedom, that doesn't mean doing whatever you want. That's not what I mean. Doing whatever you want is simply slavery to yourself. Freedom and permission, they're entirely different things. Freedom to do whatever you want, if that's all you're doing, that's slavery to yourself. I'm talking about taking ownership of the power you have to choose to do whatever needs to be done. That's true freedom. Stepping up and doing what we ought to do in the face of overwhelming temptation. That's freedom. I'm going to close by reading Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. The New Living Translation will be on the screen, so you can follow along kind of close with what I'm about to read here. Can you hear it? All those old timers who already made the journey are cheering you on. Don't you understand what that means? It means we got to get to it. Now is the time to choose your boots and hit the trail and never turn back. Ignore all the baggage that would slow you down and steer clear of the wheel ruts that would try to run you off course. Let's move out. Keep your eyes on Jesus and learn how he does things, because he's the pioneer who prepared the trail from start to finish. And he's the one who will help us trust God all the way to our destination. Let's pray. Father God, today I ask that you would give us a vision of following you into life and light and freedom. I pray that we would, Father, just bury this in our hearts and let it grow into something. This idea that we are dearly loved and greatly enjoyed by you. Father, if we could get our heads wrapped around that, that would change everything. That would change our path. That would change our boots. That would change our hope and our destination, that you dearly love and greatly enjoy us. That's why you sent your son to rescue us. Today, help us to change spoonfuls of ice cream for bowls of wild game. In Jesus' name, amen.